But it calls for surrender. The Spirit is just asking for us to surrender, and it will lead us into all truth, Jesus said. And as we touched on the last time, to walk in the Spirit, we need to learn to know His voice. We need to learn to know the voice of the shepherd in John 10. And we learn that by spending time with Him in the Word and in prayer, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness in all things. Then in Galatians 3, there it tells us that how we receive the Spirit. We receive the Spirit by, it says, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, nay, but by the hearing of faith. So we receive the Spirit by faith, and that's how we walk in Him. So, going on, as we learn to walk in Him, it takes, as a toddler learns to walk. Think of a toddler learning to walk. He starts to walk. At first, he'll take a step or two and wobbly steps, and he may fall, but persistently, he'll get back up and he'll try again. And as time goes on, he becomes more stable in his walking as he perseveres and continues. Gets up, tries again. So this little picture of what walking is. It's not perfection, but it's a direction and a purpose. We had a typo on the first one there. I just noticed it this afternoon, where the verse is right, but the reference is wrong. For he that soweth to this flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap life everlasting. That should be Galatians 6:8. Evidently, when he typed it, he probably just pasted it down. 5:16 is what it says, but that is incorrect. You probably figured that out. But anyway, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And we know that Scripture contains numerous references to sowing and reaping. And I think all of you are familiar with farming, and these are farming terms, sowing and reaping. And the verse before that, he says, to be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So we see that sowing and reaping are, there's two absolutes of seed time and harvest. And there are two absolutes there of sowing and reaping. To sow is to cultivate, as in planting seeds for growth. The farmer will always reap the same kind of plant or fruit as the seed sown. If we scatter wheat, will we harvest corn? No. If we scatter wheat, we'll harvest wheat. We reap in kind to what we sow. So let that, if nothing else tonight, let us take that home. We reap in kind of what we sow. So if we want to reap corruption, we don't need to do much of anything, but just walk after the flesh. And we can expect that. If we sow to the flesh, we will not reap heaven, but its end will be corruption and destruction. The flesh is never satisfied. It continually wants something new to feed on. You ever think of that? The flesh is never satisfied. It's always wanting something new. And so if we have an appetite of needing to have something new when the old one is still working fine, very likely it's my flesh. A lot of times, just it thrives on new things. And where on the flip side, there is no limit to how much you can exercise the fruit of the Spirit. And the Spirit is always pleased to exercise love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And against such, there is no limit. There's no law. There's no limit as to how much these can be used. And the Spirit never tires of exercising and practicing those in our lives if we will put our will in line with the will of the Spirit. So if we sow to the flesh, we'll reap corruption. So it's important that we sow the good word of God in our hearts and obey it, being doers of his word, not hearers only, spending time with Jesus, abiding in him, as John 15 says. And we sow to the Spirit by embracing Philippians 4:8, where he tells us, even tells us how to think. Salvation is simple, and God's word is specifically and especially designed for the simple to understand. So he tells us how to think. You know, think on the things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So we need to continually be sowing good seed because there's an ongoing conflict within us. And that takes us to the next one in Galatians 5:17, number 2 there. It says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and a Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. I believe Paul describes this verse in Romans 7 there, Romans 7:18. He says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Then down in verse 22, he says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, after the Spirit within me. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body, from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Romans 6:11 tells us, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The word reckon there means to regard or to credit or accept. And that it's pointing back in the chapter to verse 6 is where I'll start. Knowing that just as in our own personal salvation, there was a definite act of faith on each individual's part. And so it is by faith that God wants us to see the old man as he sees him on the cross, put to death, crucified with Christ. And it takes our faith. It takes our faith in Jesus Christ to keep him where grace placed him. Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, lieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died once unto sin. He died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Verse 13 says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants ye are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. And there's a little story here. The story is told, and many of you have heard this. The story is told of two dogs that helps us understand these verses I just read there of yielding our members as instruments unto God, of righteousness unto God, and yielding ourselves as servants to obey. Every born-again believer will face this conflict between the flesh and the spirit. And, you know, we're first born with that fleshly nature because of being born as a descendant of Adam, and then given a new nature that God gives us when we're born again. And 2 Peter, he says, whereby are given unto us, 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That divine nature, that divine spirit of God that he puts within us. So the story of the two dogs goes like this. An old Indian chief of an American tribe had just come to new faith in Jesus. Because of regular visits to his tribe by an early American preacher, as the preacher continued to make his visits to the tribe, he continued to instruct the chief in the workings of his new faith. One day, as the preacher came to visit, he asked the new believer, "Well, chief, how's it going?" The chief replied, "Two dogs inside, a big dog and a small dog, always fighting." So the preacher asked, "Well, which dog is winning?" The chief replied, "The one that I feed. The one that I feed." Which one is winning? The one that I feed. And if you have two dogs and you feed one and neglect the other, the dog that you feed will become stronger than the one you neglect. And it's the same with the spirit and the flesh. The stronger one will be the one you feed. So it's our choice on which one we want to feed. If you're always feeding that small dog, that one will always win. And if you feed the big dog, then that one will probably win. And in this illustration here, this story, the small dog is supposed to represent our new nature and the big dog, the old nature. And I like that picture. I don't want to refer to the Spirit of God or the Lord Jesus as a small dog. But the picture is, it's an upside down kingdom, and the flesh is so dominant, and the flesh is, it just always wants its way. It comes up roaring. But that still small voice of the Holy Spirit, when we submit to it, it will win. The flesh lusts against the spirit, but praise God, the spirit lusts against the flesh, and it will win. So if we sow to the spirit and yield to the spirit, it's going to win. So if we start feeding our new nature, the spirit, it will grow much stronger while the flesh gets weaker. The Bible says much of this battle between our two natures, and usually referring to them as flesh and spirit. But Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is not of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. There's a lot could be shared on those verses, but I'm going to keep on moving for the sake of time. The number three, then, is there in Galatians 5:25, that if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. As we sow to the Spirit and yield, we surrender to the Spirit, submit to the Spirit. Then he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. And the word walk means to be here, means to be lively in or to keep in step with. In other words, if we've been born again, God's Spirit dwells in you. So exercise him, walk in him, live in him, speak in him. The Spirit of God within wants our willingness to work through us. So he's there. But there again, it goes back to which dog you going to feed. The one you feed is the one that will win. We need to be quick to respond to the Spirit's prompting so that we can develop a keenness to his voice. Being quick to respond to the prompting of the Spirit in our lives. I've found in my life, when we're quick to respond to what may seem like small, insignificant things, it makes a difference. It makes a difference. We become more keen and aware of the voice of the Spirit. And it's just many things in just everyday life. Work today was one of those days that seemed like phone calls and things just wanted to crowd out and drown out. And I finally had to, I put my phone on silent. I couldn't, it was making me lose my focus, and I was trying to put something together here, and it just reminded me of those interruptions. You know, they're inevitable. It's going to happen. It's part of life. But to have that time to come back to where we just silence the phone or whatever it is for a time to get back on track is a challenge sometimes. If we start ignoring that still small voice, as I just shared, it may be in little things that don't even appear sinful, that voice will grow fainter and fainter. And the story is told of a boy from the country that was going to the city to get a job. Before he left, his mother said, "Son, I want you to promise me that you'll go to church on Sunday." So he promised and went to the city. He worked the first week, became acquainted with some of the fellows there, and made some new friends. On the weekend, his new friends invited him to go horseback riding with them on Sunday. He remembered his promise to his mother and said, "Sorry, fellas, I can't do it." But they continued to pressure him, and after a while, he agreed to go. Sunday morning came, and they began their horseback ride. Around 11 o'clock, they rode into the city, and they were passing the church. Bells announcing the service began to ring. Our boy could see his parents walking into the little church in the country. He remembered his promise to his mother, but he just kept on writing. The bells grew fainter. When they got to the edge of the town, the boy stopped and said, "Fellows, I come to from a Christian family. My mother asked me to promise her I'd be in church today. I've noticed, as we have been writing, that the bells are getting fainter and fainter. If we write any more, I won't be able to hear the bells. I'm going back while I still hear them." I'm going back while I still hear them. It's sobering thought. So we want to exercise the Spirit, as verses in 1 Thessalonians 5 teach us. We, of all people as Christians, should be a rejoicing, praying, thankful people, nurturing the Spirit of God in others, and abstaining from all appearance of evil. Number four is Ephesians 5:18. It says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." We receive the Spirit when we're born again. And in Acts, Jesus said, "But ye shall receive the Spirit." "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you." And I think Brother John shared with us that that power is simply the supernatural ability to die to self and to walk above sin. What I want to say is the word power makes me think of an electric cord. And thinking of receiving the Spirit, and then here of being filled with the Spirit. It says, we receive the Spirit, and here it says, be filled with the Spirit. So I was thinking of that as an electric cord being plugged into a power source. It's a bit of an inferior analogy, but when we receive the Spirit, the power cord is plugged in. When we receive the Spirit of God, we're plugged in to a source of power. And when that power cord is plugged in, if you will, that power will keep flowing to us. So we receive the Spirit. Again, an inferior analogy, but I like to think of it, how do we define between receiving and filling? But receiving is when that power cord's plugged in. There's power from on high. And it's also filling us. It's a power source. It's also filling us. It keeps flowing in us. If we sow to the Spirit, yield to the Spirit, by faith reckon ourselves dead unto sin and alive unto God, we feed the good dog and simply live by him and in him and by him. Ephesians 5:19 says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Philippians 2:3-4, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." There's a never-ending source and supply of power coming from the other end of that cord. And there's never a power outage there. That power plant will never short out. It'll never go down. there'll never be a time where you need to try to have a backup because there's no backup power adequate to supply what we need. It's only from the power of the Holy Spirit is the only source and only power that will take us through this life victorious above sin and above and being able to live dead to self and dying to self. And so if there's one thing that disrupts that, it's just simply, it's not on the power plant, not from the power source. There's never an outage there. But the disruption is on our side. It's just simply sin, and simply just being indifferent will disrupt that power source. But praise God, there's repentance. We can get back up, start walking again, crying out to God for forgiveness, and the power will be restored. So if there's one thing to take with you tonight is what we sow, we will reap. So let's feed the good dog, the new nature, and he will get stronger and stronger. And the more we feed him, the less power outages we'll experience on our side. We need to stay plugged in if we're going to be victorious in this life. And to walk in the Spirit, I just have a few more verses. And I'll close. To walk in the Spirit, we need to present our bodies as living sacrifice. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. And we need to lay aside every weight and anything that hinders us in this walk. In Hebrews 12, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God, right hand of the throne of God. And we walk in the Spirit by praying in the Spirit. Romans 8:26 says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Because it's the Spirit that searches our hearts, he says in 27, that he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We often don't know our own hearts, but praying in the Spirit will search our hearts and reveal our needs to us if we can learn to sow to him, yield to the Spirit, and yield to him in that conflict, and just simply walking in him and staying plugged in to that source. He will reveal our needs to us and give us grace to repent and overcome. So God bless you all.